but those words of the Apostle Paul when he said, we have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. I'll tell you what, even as our pastor said before, we have a motley crew here, but that is just one testimony to the power of God, isn't it? The testimony to the power of our God. If you were here this morning in the adult Sunday school class, I'll have to beg your forgiveness because I'm going to turn us back to the passage we saw this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Big problem with unbelievers is that they don't believe. The big problem with Christians is that they don't believe. I remember our Lord was confronted by some men who didn't believe in the resurrection. And these men tried to trap the Lord Jesus. And he said, you make a big mistake. And that mistake is you don't know the Word of God. And you don't know the power of God.
Right.
Unbelief has these two roots. You don't know the Word. And you don't know God's power. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, if the Word of God comes home to your heart today and the power of God falls on you today, you can't help but believe.
Amen.
You can't help but call upon the Lord. You can't help but trust Christ. You can't help. Even as I was preparing to preach today, I couldn't help but think of the many times in the New Testament where men were confronted with their own unbelief. Men who followed the Lord Jesus, who were with Him day and night, over and over again. You remember that story of a storm? Remember that Jesus was in the boat asleep in the storm? And His disciples wake Him up, say, Lord, wake up! We're going to perish! And He calms the storm and He says, oh, you of little faith. Another time, you remember the story of a man named Lazarus? Lazarus was a man who had died. You know what? He died on purpose. He died that the power of God might be manifested. But Lazarus died. And Jesus waited 4 days until he was so dead. There could be no doubt he was dead. There was no swooning there. He was dead. And Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, comes running out and sees Jesus coming. Says, Lord, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here, my brother would be alive. Jesus said, your brother's going to live. And she says, well, I know. Theologically, I know. I know about the resurrection. He's going to live one day. Jesus said, no. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. She didn't believe. She just didn't believe. Later on, the Lord predicted His death. He predicted His resurrection so many times. And He still at the very end, the Lord Jesus rises from the dead. Mary Magdalene runs to the tomb. She meets her Lord who is risen. She grabs Him. She loves her risen Savior. He really is alive. And she goes excitedly to the disciples. Jesus is alive. And they laugh. They say, oh man, you're just, come on. You're pulling our leg. He was alive. They didn't believe Him. And of course, later on, you know the story of doubting Thomas. Thomas says, unless I put my hand in His side and I touch His wound, I won't believe it. Man, I can't believe it. Unbelief. Jesus came to him later on. The doors were shut. He walks right in there. Didn't come through the door. It was all locked up. Right into their presence. He says, come on over here, Thomas. Come on over here. Now Thomas believes. My Lord and my God, he cries. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I'll tell you what, unbelief is so pervasive. It affects us. Even those who profess to be God's children, even those who followed for years struggle with unbelief. And I found myself praying and saying, Lord, I know that if I were there, I would be just like those men. I would be just like them. I'd be so thick-headed. I'll tell you what, I hope right now you'll whisper a prayer and say, Lord, don't let me be thick-headed today. Don't let me be dull. Don't let me be disinterested. Don't let me walk out of here without knowing Christ. Don't let me walk out of here without having a sense that you've met with me. There was a father who once said to Jesus, what an amazing thing. He said, Jesus, and he had a problem with his child. He said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, what? If you can, all things are possible to him that believes. Man, that's what we do. We keep questioning. Lord, if you can, he can do it, brethren. He can do it, ladies and gentlemen. You might sit here and say, you know, I've prayed and I've asked Jesus to save me, and I don't know if he can save me. What? He can save. He can save. He is not weak. All things are possible to him that believes, he says. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, through the word of Christ. The point is, you need the word of God. You need to know the word of God, and you need the power of God to make it effectual in you. May God do that today. Abraham. Man, Abraham's a wonderful example of this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Think of these words, which was as good as dead. He couldn't have kids. His wife couldn't have kids. It was past. Since he was about 100 years old, we don't have anybody in here, I don't think, that's 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, she never had a baby, couldn't have a baby. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. Are you convinced that God is able to do what he says? Have you been convinced of the power of God to work and to save, to change, to transform, to do things beyond our comprehension? Are you convinced that God is not in a little box? That he's awesome? That he's great? Are you convinced? In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we see when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he knew. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. I don't know about you, but I couldn't imagine doing what Abraham was called to do. I couldn't imagine. I don't have just one son. I've got four of them. I've got four daughters. I couldn't imagine doing it to any of them. Oh, okay, I've got seven left over. No, I could never imagine that. But Abraham was called to offer up his only son. And listen to this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed, if I stab this knife into my son, God will have to raise him from the dead. Because he promised. God promised. And he always fulfilled his promise. We're not even into the sermon, brethren. I think that the subject of the resurrection is really a subject of faith. It really is a subject of faith versus unbelief. I'll tell you, if you really believe in the power of the resurrection, there will be things happening. There will be things changing. Your life will be changed. It will be transformed. If you really believe something so completely, how can you not be changed? How can your mouth not open? How can you not have something change in your life? I question whether or not, even among the brothers and sisters, whether or not we really believe in the power of the resurrection. I'm convinced that if you really believe that Jesus rose from the grave, you would also believe His message, you would trust Him for salvation, and you would never be the same again. Never. The thief on the cross, he believed in the resurrection. That man on the cross who was there dying on the cross, next to Jesus, dying on the cross, said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What does that mean? He knew he was coming again. He knew he was living again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe there are what I would call resurrection essentials. Four essentials of the resurrection. We might say there are four reasons why the resurrection is absolutely essential. And before we begin, I'd like to pray once more and ask God to come and bless His Word. Our God, God Almighty, God Omnipotent, God of the living and the dead, God of all creation, God who raises the dead, we pray to you today. I don't even know where we're going to go right now, but I know you know. And how we plead with you, our Heavenly Father, that you would come in the power of saving grace, in the truth of the resurrection, and do mighty things. Lord, we don't want to limit. We don't want to say what you can and cannot do, because we know there is nothing too great for you. So we pray that you would come, glorify yourself, and move us to praise and adoration. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Four things, four reasons why the gospel, why the resurrection is critically important. And for those of you who don't even know what I'm talking about when I say the resurrection, I'm talking about rising from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. And I'd like to speak about how the resurrection is an essential truth of the gospel message. The resurrection is absolutely essential to the gospel message. Verses 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The resurrection is an essential truth of the gospel message. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 3 that the resurrection is of first importance. He says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. This is of first importance in what we are to believe. The Apostle Paul said that the gospel message is summed up in these three words. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel. Christ died for the sins of his people. He was buried to confirm that he died. And he rose again to confirm that what he came to do was done. Amen. He accomplished everything he set out to do. Amen. The scriptures teach us that Christ came to suffer and die on our behalf. I could ask you to read Isaiah 53. I want you to read that on your own. Those of you who maybe you don't even have a Bible, get a Bible today. Ask someone for a Bible. Read Isaiah 53 and ask yourself, who is this talking about? The scriptures teach us that Christ died that he might bear the sins of his people. Just some words coming right out of that passage of Isaiah. That surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And on and on. There's a substitution that's going on in that passage. There's Christ being the substitute for sinful men, being their redeemer, being the one to take their place. Christ's death is essential in the gospel. We could read all through the Bible. The whole Bible's all about this. It's all about the Redeemer coming to die. You know why he had to die? You know why Christ had to die? Because if he didn't die, we would. If he didn't die, we'd have an eternity in hell. If Christ hadn't died, nobody would live. Nobody would live. There's no life without Christ dying. The Lord Jesus said, a seed, unless it goes into the ground and dies, it doesn't bear any fruit. Christ had to die. But he also had to be buried. And that was the second thing. Burial was essential. Burial was essential. We heard this morning. How do we know Christ died? There was a spear stuck in his side. That's how we know that he died. He died on that cross. And even Pontius Pilate was surprised when they said, can we get his body? Well, is he dead already? Yes. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. He gave up willingly. Nobody took it from him.
Right.
He gave up his life that he might be a savior. And then, what did they do with his body? They put it in the grave. That's what you do with dead bodies. You put him in the ground. They buried him. And he died. And he was dead and he stayed in that grave 3 days, the Bible tells us, according to the scriptures. Christ had died. He was buried. And these things alone will not prove anything. If Christ had died and we have all the scripture promises saying he died for our sins, if we have all those promises from the beginning to the end, if we have all that, and if Christ died and was buried, that would not resolve our problem. That would not resolve the issue. He had to rise. He had to rise. If Christ had remained in the grave, every promise, every truth, revealed in Scripture, every letter, every word, every verse in the Bible would have proven worthless. This whole book would have been worthless. It would have meant nothing to anybody if Christ didn't rise. If Christ is just some philosophical ideal, oh, it's so wonderful to follow His example, isn't it? It's so wonderful to have the Christ thought in my mind. It's so wonderful to be like that idea of the Christ. Baloney. No, it's not an ideal. It's reality. Reality. If Christ had not died and been buried and raised from the dead, all of it is a waste. No, it's an absolutely essential truth. Romans 1:4 says, concerning His Son, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Someone has said that death declared Him truly man. He couldn't die if He wasn't man. He couldn't be our substitute if He wasn't man. He couldn't be a true sin bearer, a true representative. He couldn't be that for us if He wasn't man. And His dying proved it. But His resurrection proved He was God. His resurrection proved that He was above and beyond the dead, that He could conquer death. The horse is about to go out of the starting block. Like I said, we just barely began here. Let's start our running. Well, I could go into the Old Testament passages of Scripture. You might know of Job. Job was a man who believed in the resurrection. Old Testament believer who believed in the resurrection. Job said this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and another text, another version says, disturbed, which is what happens, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Job knew he was going to see God. He knew there was going to be a bodily resurrection. King David said, for You will not abandon my soul in Sheol or the grave, or let Your Holy One see corruption. Daniel wrote, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Daniel expressed an expectation that there was a rising of the dead. There is a rising of the dead. You know, I think people don't want to believe that the dead rise. Because if the dead don't rise, you don't have any problem with your sin. If the dead don't rise, you can get away with it. But you can't. The reality is, the dead do rise. And you will all be risen up in a body. And you know what? That body is going to stand before God. It's going to stand before God. He's going to judge you for everything you did in the body. Every word you spoke, every thought you thought, every action of your body is going to be judged before God. So there has to be a body. And there will be a body. I'm reminded of that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died. He was living for himself and for the world. And Lazarus was a poor man who trusted in God. And then they died. And the rich man was in hell. He was in hell flames. And Lazarus was with the Lord. Well, there was a little interaction between this rich man and Father Abraham. And he said to him, if you just send somebody back to tell my family, tell them about what hell is all about. If somebody were to rise from the dead, I'm sure they'll believe. And the answer was, they have Moses. They have the prophets. If they won't believe that, neither will they believe if one were to rise from the dead. You know, we really don't want to believe. We don't really want to believe what God has said. The truth about Jesus rising or the resurrection is taught so much in the New Testament. I was just overwhelmed myself in preparation with the volume of material in the Bible about the resurrection. Christ taught this teaching, this doctrine over and over and over again. And that's why the apostle says here that this was according to my gospel, the gospel I preach. This is the gospel. The gospel is wrapped up in the resurrection. Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, we need to understand the scriptures. And said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So the Bible was full of the teaching that Christ had to die, had to be buried, and had to rise again. If it weren't, if we don't have all that, we don't have a gospel. We don't have a gospel. I could mention the sermons that are in Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. Peter's sermons speaking about the resurrection. The resurrection as the seal, as the crown of all the doctrines of the Bible. Paul's sermons, Acts chapter 17, he speaks about this. And in Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 26, everything is about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. Why? Because it is that seal. It is that final crown of all the doctrines, of all the truths. But one thing that we see in this passage, in this section that we just read, is that the truth, this truth that was preached, was a truth that was attested to by personal experience. Now, this I think is important. It's great to have the theology, the doctrines, the teachings. But did it really happen? I mean, really, did it really happen? You go ask all the witnesses. You go ask all those witnesses that saw Jesus, all those people that saw him. Okay, they're not here. They're not here. Okay. The Apostle Paul said that this truth of the resurrection had such an effect upon me that my life was irreversibly changed. That's what I believe the apostle is saying when he tells us, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And then he goes on and says that after he talks about how he persecuted the church of God, he says, "The grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." His grace was not in vain. In other words, it did something. This truth, this gospel, these things we preach, these things we believe, have done something. They've done something. If you're a believer in this room today, you have the witness of this truth in yourself. If just as our brother mentioned earlier about lives that have been changed, what were we before? Where have we been brought to now? That is a testimony that the gospel is what it really says it is. That when Jesus says he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, he really did. He really did. You know, we got a lot of skeptics around today. Maybe we say, "Well, come on, that's just a bunch of talk. You can reason like that all you want." I'll tell you what. You can wait and see if you want.
y'all can just wait and see. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to hear someone say, I told you so, because you didn't believe it. But it'll be too late. Listen, believe it now.
Amen.
Believe it now.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul himself had the experience of the risen Christ. He knew of Christ. One other thing about this, and that is that this gospel really is a transforming gospel. I just want to draw your attention to Ephesians. Just a couple of verses from Ephesians, if you don't mind turning over there, if you have your Bibles. Because the resurrection is over and over used as our illustration of a spiritual work of God, a spiritual transformation. The resurrection is not just a bodily thing, but it is really a spiritual power. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers at Ephesus, and he prayed that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That is power. That is what the resurrection is talking about. Awesome power. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 7. What an amazing picture of what we're talking about. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead. You weren't swooned. You weren't asleep. You were dead. Unable to do anything for your soul. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's where you are if you aren't trusting Christ. You are a son of disobedience. You are living according to the evil dictates of your own mind and your own heart. You don't think about God. You don't want to think about God. There is no life in you toward God. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the grace Paul talked about being active in him. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come, or the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the resurrection is all about. Raising up sinners into a relationship with God, with Christ, forever, so that they will be with him forever. That's what it's all about. The resurrection is essential to the gospel message because it guarantees that change will happen to those who truly believe. The resurrection is a stamp. It's a seal on God's promises. It will happen. He said it. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel record? Do you believe what God has said? Do you take him at his word? Are you listening? Are you listening to his voice? Do you believe that he can do it? Do you believe he can do it? Can he change you? Can he open your eyes? Can he actually do these things? You know, when I think about today being Easter Sunday, I think, you know, There are going to be visitors in this place. And I sure hope you all come back next week. Okay? I hope you all come back next week. But it's like a once off shot. You only have one chance. I think, oh my, I got to say the things that have to be said. Because I may not be able to say it ever again. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? The Bible tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen. Amen.
Do you believe it? For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. The second essential related to the resurrection is in verses 12 through 19. The resurrection is an essential foundation of our faith. It's an essential part of the gospel, but it's also an essential part of our own personal faith. I'd like to read those verses as soon as I get back to it. Verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Come on our way. No doubt there are people today who do not believe in the resurrection. No doubt there are people who just don't believe it. They believe that their eyes have to physically see it. Somebody has to die and rise before my eyes. I just won't believe it. Maybe there are some even who don't believe in hell. There are people who don't believe in hell. There are people who believe that there's no such thing as an eternal hell. How can you guys believe such a thing? There are people who maybe don't believe in the supernatural. Really, even among Christians, I wonder how many of us really believe in the supernatural, that God really does do things that we can't explain. Do we really believe in it? There are some who claim to be Christians, but their lives deny that they believe in the resurrection. Their lives deny that they believe the realities of the gospel that they claim to believe. I'll tell you, there is no gospel without the resurrection. There is no gospel without the resurrection. That is what Paul's point is right here in this second section. What if there was no resurrection? Just as every other truth of the Bible stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection, the faith of every Christian, man, woman, child, past, present, and future, every one of them who believed the message of the gospel, every one of them who claimed to trust in Christ as their Savior and their Lord, everything stands or falls on this reality, the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no resurrection. If there's no rising of the dead, Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, what are we all doing here? What is the point? What is the point of preaching? What is the point of you sitting there listening? Why did you even get up today and come to this place? What's the point? There's no point. That is a big, big problem. If Christ didn't rise, He accomplished nothing that he claimed to do. Like I said before, it's the same thing as with the message. But now it's getting a little closer to home. If Christ didn't rise, if there is no resurrection and Christ didn't rise, then nothing has changed with any of us. We're all just fooling ourselves. It's all just a joke. A bad joke. It's all just a show. It's all just a put on. Is it? If Christ did not rise, the gospel, all of it. Now, please forgive me. I don't mean to dishonor our God. He is worthy of all of our adoration. But if Christ didn't rise, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. I don't think you can get a grasp on that. I don't think we can imagine what that means. It's all a hoax if Christ didn't rise. If the dead don't rise, it's all a hoax. You know about conspiracy theories, right? Man, that would be the biggest conspiracy theory in the whole world if there's no resurrection. There has to be a resurrection. There has to be. The whole history of the world defies the lie. The whole history of the world proves that there's a resurrection. Jesus really did live. That's why this is 2007. The resurrection happened. But if it didn't happen, man, we've had 2,000 years to learn it and get it straight, and we haven't done it yet. If Christ didn't rise, those who trusted Him for forgiveness of sins, they're still lost. They're dead. They're dead in their sins. All you here who say, Jesus came to me and He saved me, and I have a personal relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, you're all lying. You're all lying. You're all still lost in your sins. If there is no resurrection. It is only in this reality that Christ rose that we have any assurance. Any assurance. Romans 4, 24 and 25 teach us that Christ's resurrection was God's stamp of approval on His work of redemption. The Word says, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection is, so to speak, and I say it reverently, Christ's diploma of completing all the coursework. He did it all. But if He didn't have the diploma, there's no proof. There's no proof. It's the signature on the contract. It's the signature saying it's all legally complete. It's all in order. The resurrection says that whatever God has promised has been completed. You know, when Jesus claimed to be a Savior, He claimed to die on behalf of sinners. And He went to the cross and He died. All that is absolutely meaningless and without effect. It can do nothing if Christ never rose. If Christ were still there in the dead. No resurrection means no forgiveness of sin. No resurrection means no reconciliation with God. You can't be right with God if there's no resurrection. There's no peace. There's no joy. No hope. I'll tell you, all you people out there who think you got peace, joy, and hope, you're fooling yourselves if Christ didn't rise. But you're all telling me, I can tell, you're already thinking, oh no, it's real. It's real. There's something real that has happened. If Christ didn't rise, all those who died in faith are right now in hell. All those who died in faith. Just think back in history of those people who died in faith. And in fact, I'm going to mention some of that later on. But those people died in faith. Many of those people had their heads chopped off. Many of those people were burned in fires. Many of those people were tortured. Many of those people were starved to death. Many of those people were cut in half. Many of those people had amazing afflictions. They were willing to do it because they believed this truth. If Christ did not rise, our lives of faith are all pointless. Why do we get up in the morning and pray? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we meet together for fellowship? Why do we long for the fellowship of brethren? Why do we care about spiritual things and eternal things? Why do we even talk about these things? If it's not true, take away the resurrection. How do you explain transformed lives? How do you explain people not doing something they never would have thought about doing? There was a day for many of us, even as we already heard, there was a day when we no longer wanted to do those other things. We no longer wanted to live that illicit life of the night. We no longer wanted to live a life of drinking in the morning and drinking in the afternoon and drinking at night. We no longer wanted to live a life of dishonesty, of thievery. We no longer wanted to. Why? What happened? I can remember after the Lord saved me, I used to love the Beatles. Man, I loved the Beatles. I would collect the Beatles albums. I collected them. And somehow, I didn't want them anymore. I didn't want to hear them anymore. I started giving them away. And I couldn't bear throwing them away. I gave them away. This guy came up to me years later and said, "You know, now I know why you are giving those away. Because now I have come to Christ." Amazing. But there was no desire anymore. It was gone. What happened? I didn't wake up one morning and think, "Oh, I think I'm going to become a Christian today." No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. That's the power of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, how do you explain it? How do you explain prayer? People praying, people fasting, people earnestly praying and fasting. How do you explain any of that? How do you explain people who live a life of peace and joy in the midst of trials? People who are on their sickbed. We got a brother down there in Florida. He has no ability to move any of his body. He can't even swallow his own spit. He's got a machine that sucks it out. But he loves Christ. How do you explain that? How do you explain people who live a life of suffering and rejoice while they're doing it? How do you explain that? If there's no resurrection, how do you explain evangelism? How do you explain somebody going out to people and knocking on their doors? I know they don't want to hear it. How do you explain that going into somebody's face and telling them the things that you believe they need to hear? How do you explain that? How do you explain missions? People going all the way around the world to places where the food is weird, where the language is different, the people are shorter, all kinds of different things. How do you explain people doing that? The bottom line is that the resurrection, and specifically the resurrection of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, is critically important to our faith. Third, I didn't look at my watch, brethren. I hope you'll forgive me. I'm going to try to move along. The third thing I want to say is that the resurrection is an essential element of God's glory. It's an essential element of God's glory. It's a scary thing to think about, but this is so important. I'm going to read verses 20 through 28. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. I'll tell you, there are things in that portion of Scripture that are very difficult to figure out and understand. But I believe we see here a chain, as it were, a chain or a thread that runs right through, connecting all these things together and culminating in the glory of God Himself. I would say this, I'll take this risk and say the resurrection is an indispensable key to God's being glorified in eternity. There must be a resurrection. Christ had to rise, and I say it reverently, or God would not be God. God's very sovereignty depends upon this. If Christ did not rise, then the sovereignty of God would be in question. Christ had to rise. This chain runs through Christ's mediatorial role on our behalf. It ties Him to us, unites us to Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection. It ties us to Him when He returns, so that when He comes, we will be with Him. We are always tied to Him forever. The Bible says He led captivity captive. Christ has captivated us. And so we are united to Christ. But this union runs all the way through the destruction of death, destruction of all the principalities, the powers, everything. It runs through all of that, this tie that binds us to Him. And finally, this runs all the way to the offering of the kingdom to the Father Himself, that the Father may have glory in the Son. In the end, this resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, is the declaration that God is all in all. It declares He is all in all. In fact, we read from Ephesians chapter 2, and it says there that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. That's in the rising up, because He set Him at His right hand. He set us at His right hand. And all that is that God might be exalted in the end. You know, if we were to look at the whole history of the world, you think about the creation. Adam and Eve sinning, the fall, and all that has transpired since the beginning. All of it is part of God's purpose and plan. He knows the end from the beginning because He planned the end from the beginning. All of the everything at the beginning was looking to the glory of God Himself in the end, that He would be exalted. And what I'm saying to you today is that the resurrection is essential to the glory of God Himself. If Christ did not rise, none of the things that we just read in that passage would be possible. There would be no first fruits. You know what first fruits are? First fruits are the first portion of the first harvest of the year. The farmer grabs a portion of that harvest and he presents it to God. That's the first portion. But that tells you there's a whole lot coming. Christ is the first begotten of the dead, the Bible says. He's the first fruits of the dead. That means He's the first to ever die, rose, and never died again. Okay? There are people who died and rose and died. Lazarus died, he rose, and he died. But Christ has not died. Christ is risen. He is the first fruit of the dead, which means there's going to be a whole lot more coming that will rise and never die. Amen. But none of this would be possible. None of it. Unless Christ had raised from the dead. Christ, it says here, in fact, has risen from the dead. God is true to His word. God fulfills His word. Well, I need to move along very quickly here. I could say more things about Christ and His role as our second Adam, His defeating of death and subduing all things to God. But I'm going to go quickly to the last point here. And that is that the resurrection is an essential hope for Christ's sufferers. The resurrection is an essential hope for Christ's sufferers. Verses 29 through 32. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I say that the resurrection is an essential hope for Christ's sufferers. Right here, the Apostle Paul says, he begins with this section saying, otherwise. That is, if none of these things are true, then why are these things happening today? Why are these other things happening today? And what are these things that he refers to? The first thing he's referring to is baptism. Baptism. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what is written here. And I'll tell you, it's difficult. But it's not what the Mormons teach. It's not that men were baptizing people on behalf of people who already died, as if they could give them some merit. You can't give merit to a dead person. You can't pray for a dead person. You can't live for a dead person. They're gone. It's all gone. The Bible tells us it is given unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. You can't do anything for the dead. They're gone. So it doesn't mean that they're baptized for or on behalf, as we see it in this English version, of the dead. I believe it can mean a couple of things. But I think that when we look at the context is a context of struggle, of suffering. It's a context of difficulty. There are two reasons why, the two things I think that we could say about baptism from this passage. First of all, baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture. Romans 6, 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. That's the first thing. When you're baptized, you are picturing a truth you profess to believe. When you are immersed in that water, you are professing to die with Christ. When you are raised out of that water, you're professing you've risen together with Christ. Also, baptism is a public declaration that we have severed our old ties and have become united to a new God, a new people, a new reality. Things have changed. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are told over and over to put off the old man, put on the new man. I believe that what the apostle may be speaking of here has to do with the result of being baptized and making this break, this cut with everything else, and how it affects the person in a hostile environment. The time of the Apostle Paul was a time of hostility. It was a time of suffering. It was a time of difficulty. You couldn't just say, hey, I believe that you are a Christian today and it's wonderful. Hunky-dory, I live in a free country. No. No, it wasn't like that. And it's not like that in some countries today too. There are some places, if you are baptized, everybody in your family knows you have changed religion. they will cut you off. Everybody who is serious about what they believe, they will despise you. They will hate you. There was a time when people actually were thrown into coliseums, thrown into an arena, and wild animals were sent out there to eat them alive. There was a time that people who said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," they were baptized in the name of the Son of God, professing that they had died with Christ, they were buried with Christ, and they rose with Christ, and they were killed because of it. You don't just profess faith in Christ and there's no complications and there's no implications. No, you are professing union with a despised Savior. You come to faith in Christ, you're going to have people who won't like you. People are going to laugh at you. People aren't going to care about you. They're not interested in you. I'll tell you what, it's only trusting that there is a resurrection. It's only trusting that you will rise. Whatever they do to me, they poke out my eyes, they cut off my feet, whatever they do to me. Now, I can say this, I don't know it. I don't know it from personal experience. I haven't been tortured, but there are those who can. There are those who have suffered. Paul's argument, I believe, is very clear when he says in verse 30, he says, "Why am I in danger every hour? Why am I in danger? I'm putting myself in danger by being united to this man who claimed to be risen from the dead. This man who everyone in the whole world despises. By uniting myself to him, I'm putting my neck on the line. Why? Why would I do that if I didn't know that I was rising? Why would I do that? Why would I take that risk? Why would I be willing to go out there where I know there's animals out there that I have been starved for days and weeks, and they're going to eat me while I'm alive? Why?" Let me read to you how this faith in the resurrection affected the lives of some. From Hebrews 11. "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats." Probably rich people. Probably rich people even. Who went about like street people because of Christ. "Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." I'll tell you what, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying that without a resurrection, there's no hope for sufferers. There's no hope for Christ's children, God's children who are afflicted. There's no hope for them. But they do have a hope. Whatever the devil himself will try to afflict us with, whatever could come upon us, there is a reality. "In my flesh I shall see the Lord." I will rise again. I will rise again. And the Bible tells me that I will behold my Redeemer. I will see Him with these eyes. And I will be like Him because I will see Him as He is. I'm going to be transformed into the likeness of my Savior. I imagine that Stephen, when he was being stoned, he falls on his knees. He says, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their account." And he's looking up and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the resurrected Christ. He knew He was waiting for him. He knew that he was going to be with Jesus. If you're a child of God, you have the hope of the resurrection. You know you're going to be with Him. You know that. And therefore, Romans chapter 8. And I'll close with Romans chapter 8. "Therefore, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We are united to Christ forever. What happened to Him happens to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is physical creation, okay? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Then at the end of chapter 8, these are wonderful words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Come on around this way. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, and I imagine waiting for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. Christ is waiting. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. That's not just figurative. That's suffering for Christ. Killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you what, I wish that would wet your whistles. If you don't know Christ, I wish you would say, I want it. I want that. I hope you would say, I want the power of that resurrection in me. I want that transformed life. I want to be able to say, let Him do it. Bring it on. I don't care. I'm ready because Christ is waiting for me at the gate. He's waiting for me. And He's going to come again and receive me to Himself because He's a risen Lord. He has died. He was buried. But He's risen. He's risen and He's accomplished it all in His resurrection. Have you come to really believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Christian, is the power of Christ's resurrection operative in your life? Or are you defeated, so to speak? That's the contradiction of the words I just read. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He loved us and He died for us. He was buried for us and He rose for us. That's His love. Do you really believe it? Is it operative in your life? Is there something changing your life? Is your life being transformed by the power of God? Is your life being changed? Are you different? Have you been affected by the truth of God's Word? By the accomplishment of Christ on the cross and in His resurrection? I know it was long and maybe you're worn out, but I'll tell you, there's nothing more important than knowing that Christ has come to save your soul. And He guarantees and eternity with Him. Let's pray. Our God, Heavenly Father, if in the multitude of my words I have sinned against You, if I've said anything amiss, anything that has led anyone astray, I pray that You would forgive me. I pray, Father, that somehow, some way, those that are in this room, distracted or not, interested or not, that somehow, some way, You would extend the power of the resurrection and open dead eyes, dead hearts, dead minds, and save the dead sinners. Lord, we know You can do it. And we trust that You will. For Jesus' sake. Amen.